They might take their time. They might walk slow, but they're going to get there. And when they get there, they come in packs. So when you think about these zombies and you think about the people who are running from, when you really, you know, if y'all haven't watched it, I'm going to tell you something. They're infected too. Too bad. But they're infected too, so they have the disease. Because once they die, they become a zombie also. But the reason for this lesson, I want us to get us to realize that a lot of people are walking dead. See, sometimes we need to apply that same TV series even to individuals' lives. See, first I'm going to start out with those who are in Christ, because I got to hit home first. And then number two, I'm going to talk about those who are not in Christ. Then number three, the cure for the walking dead, because we know there is no cure for that disease or that TV series. Everybody walking dead. But first, those who are in Christ, we could be walking dead. So we have to be careful. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. And we'll turn our Bibles there. A sign of you walking dead could be that there is no love for one another. And that's a very deadly disease. As we turn to Matthew chapter 22, I got to get there too. But we got to realize if there is no love in you, there is something wrong. You are infected. You are walking dead as a Christian. And you got to be very careful. And we need to be encouraging love. And we need to be always growing in love that we may get to know each other. Because when you look at each other, that's who's going to be in heaven if they're living faithful. In Matthew chapter 22 at verse number 36, one of the Pharisees or one of those who knew the law came to Jesus Christ and asked him, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus is telling them, because this is an Old Testament, but he had to bring it back to reality because they forgot that first element of following the commandments of God, which was loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. But they forgot to love their neighbor. Because if you don't love your neighbor, you can't love God. And everybody say, "I love God," but they treat one another with disrespect. They treat one another with racism. They treat one another with prejudice and all these different things. But God says this, or Jesus said this, love God with all your heart, mind, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. In 1 John chapter 3 verses 16 through 18, we'll turn our Bibles there as it talks about that, because love is a proven action. And John had to make this clear. Don't love, as he says, in word or in deed, but you need to love in truth. You got to be genuine about this love. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 through 18, as it talks about that, as I get my Bible there. But he talk about this element, because sometimes people say, "Yes, I love you." But when you're in need, or when you need something, or when you need help, you cannot even find them. Or they won't even offer that help. They say, "Go on about your business. Everything is good. You're going to be all right." But you still got your stomach growling. You still need a meal. You still hurting. You still need that companionship, that love. But it says in 1 John, as we turn our Bibles there, because I got to get there also. In 1 John, as it says in that, I need to get me a tablet. Get there kind of fast with the technology we got now. But in 1 John, it talks about that. In 1 John chapter 3 at verses 16 through 18, as it talks about that. It said, "Hereby proceed we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever have this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." See, John takes it to the next level. First of all, he said, first of all, Christ laid down his life for you. So he's saying the same thing you need to do for your brother and sister. And I know it's going to take time for us to get to that proven action of love, but we should be trying to get there, because I know I'll die for my wife. I'll die for my family. And I should be willing to die for my brothers and sisters in Christ as well, for the gospel. But he says, but you have this world's goods. You have all these goods of this world's good. And you see your brother in need, and you tell him to go on about his business. And he says he shut up his bowels of compassion for him. How dwelleth the love of God? See, love is a proven action that we have to have for one another. We got to be there for one another, because this is all we have, is each other in this Christian walk. But in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, it talks about them devouring each other, destroying one another. We got to be careful, because that is not what our Christianity is about, but it's about serving each other. I'm not going to turn to Galatians chapter 5 right now, but I'm just paraphrasing it right now. But he talks about that. Don't devour each other. Y'all supposed to be there for one another, because we know that those who knew the law, those who was Jews, was making it hard for those who didn't have that circumcision. They were making it hard. And that is not what our Christianity is about. It's not making it hard for one another, but we got to make it easy. Lighten up the burden, because we got to be there for each other. Another thing, and that's the point about loving one another. If we don't have love for each other, we are walking dead. Another thing, something that we've been battling all our lives, pride. In Matthew chapter 23, I'm just paraphrasing it because that's a long chapter. But the Pharisees, they kept that law. They obeyed that law to the fullest and tried their best to obey it. But they was making burdens on other people, making it hard for people to walk the truth. And Jesus Christ was telling them, hey, you disciples, do not be like them, who tell people to do certain things that they wouldn't even do. And Jesus also said that they would clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is filthy. It's nasty. They live in a life of hypocrisy. And he tells them, do not be like them, but you need to understand you need my help too. And sometimes as Christians, we can get so, even in my own life, I can get proud of thinking I got it made. But look, you can't walk. There's a way that seems righteous to a man, but the end thereof is death. We all need Jesus in this walk. And that was Jesus Christ who telling them to do not be like them, but you be like me. Serve others. Don't make it hard for others, but live for them. And there's many things that he said in Matthew chapter 23. But in Proverbs, we turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. And it talks about that a little bit. As we living in this Christian life, we gotta get rid of that pride. You know, I said something last Sunday in a sermon. If it weren't for Jesus, none of us would make it. That's the reality. You can have the nice cars, the houses, and still go to hell. That's sad. But we need to realize that pride, because we've been taught since we was little, hey, you got to be number one. You the man. When you get on that, you know, I like basketball. You know, Brother Karras took my little thing from me. But I like basketball. Hey, boy, you next Michael Jordan, here. And then you get that little attitude. You think you got it all made. You all that. Everybody said, boy, you got that swagger. So you looking good. You have the swag. You got the walk. You look like Jordan. You start to get bald. But I'm not bald. But, you know, you start imitating. You think you the man. But then an injury come on and creep up on you. You get hurt. You start realizing, oh, man, I'm not all that. You start realizing. Ask some of the basketball players who used to play back in the day who got hurt. They realize, oh, man, I got to find another walk in life. But what I'm saying, that pride, we've been taught since we was little to be competitive, to be number one, to say, hey, man, you need to trust in yourself. So when you look at it in our realities, Jesus, when we come to Christ, we got to let that go. The Bible tells us to be humble, to have humility. I know I told you that I turned to Proverbs 16, 18, but if I go through all these scriptures, we'll be here all night. Just use it for reference. In Proverbs 16, 18, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Proverbs 29:23 says pride goes before destruction, but the opposite of pride is humility. I struggle with that humility part, learning how to be humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll turn our Bibles there, but it talks about humility. Because if you have that pride and you think that you can make your own way, you'll never be able to trust in God. You'll think that you could just walk the way you want to walk. Hey, I'm the best Christian. I think I got it made, this and that. Then you start relying on your own power. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, matter of fact, let's start at verse number 1. It said, the elder which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, look what it says in verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. See, God wants us to be a humble people, to trust in him. Like it said, it tells the younger, us who are younger, to submit ourselves unto the elder. Some of us, we have a problem with submitting. But that pride, we got to put it away when we come in Christ. We got to submit to our elders, and we got to follow that leadership and let them guide us, because they're watching out for our souls. And some people, they still struggle with that because I know more Bible than that elder. I know more word than him. I've been in the church way longer than him, but guess what? He still yelled. You still got to submit to him. And he tells them that, look, you need to submit to those elders, because it says God resisted the proud. See, when you have that pride, you don't want to go to God with your problems, because you say, I can fix it. I can fix my role. I think I can confess my sins, or I think I can. I'm the one who erased my sins, because I think I can take the place of God. But when we come to God, we got to submit. We got to humble ourselves. We got to realize that if it weren't for Christ, we would not make it to heaven. Look what it says. And another problem is, like I was saying about pride, if you got pride, you're walking dead. And then it talks about lust, because lust is a thing that we could be dealing with all our lives. Look at what 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, as we turn our Bibles there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Because we are all struggling with these things in life. Look what it says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And look what it says. The world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This Christian road, or this Christian life, is not easy. Because we all could be battling with these things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We all struggling with these things. But look what he's telling you. He gives a hope. He gives a joy. Look what he said. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That is the person, or the man, or the woman who put their trust in the Lord. But he tells us, we got to fight against that. It tells us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because the things of the world will take our time away from God. I struggle with that because I like video games. I struggle with it. But if that game, if I'm playing it 2 or 3 hours, I need to be in that word more than in that game. That TV show, like I was saying, Walking Dead, if it's taking more time away from me and God, something is wrong. Some people like hanging out. Yes, it's good to go out sometime. Sometimes hang with your family. But sometimes it's good to get in that word with your family. Because if it's taking our time away from the Lord, like I said, he already said in 1 John, that time, that worldly stuff going to pass away. And then all that's going to be left is God's word. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, as it talks about lust, as Jesus Christ hit on this point about lust, because we need to get that out of our minds and out of our existence so we can be pleasing to God. But it is a constant battle. It's a constant battle. It's not that easy. Because I'm not going to even sugarcoat it. It's not that easy. But look what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said by them of the old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman and lust after her have committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee and pluck it out, he said, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee and cut it, he said, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. It is a constant battle against lust. Because everything starts with the heart. That's the area that God wants to penetrate. He wants to penetrate that heart so we can get away from sin. But it's very hard because we love those things of the world and we have a hard time dealing with sin. Sin is the main issue for Walking Dead. It's one of those issues. But that lust, he's saying, you already committed in your heart. He's looking at the heart of man. He's telling us, get rid of it. Because it starts with the heart. You got to do whatever you can. He said, cut off. He said, pluck that right eye out. When you think about them zombies, pluck that right eye. Pluck it out. And he said, cut that hand off. Pick and choose your weapon. Cut it off. And he tells us, because it's better to go in maimed. It's better to go in with a nub. Than for the whole body to be cast into hell. Because like I said, it talks about that in Hebrews. It talks about man can only destroy the what? He can only destroy the body. But God can destroy both body and soul in hell. Because your soul is going to last forever. Like I was talking about lust, that's what you want to get away from. Get away from it, because you're going to be walking dead if you let that lust consume you. And like I said, it's not easy, but it's a constant battle. Another one in Hebrews 13, 1 through 2. And I thank the Lord that we're constantly practicing this act. Not hospitable. See, a lot of people don't want to put that in that Walking Dead. No hospitality. You go in a place, it just feel like it's just cold. You ever been there before? It just feel cold. People won't greet you. They don't want to say hey to you. You be ready to get up out the back door. But in Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about that a little bit. And I like the key word that it says, let. It says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Look what it says, let. That means that is an action. He's urging them to keep doing it. Don't stop. Because a lot of times we can get so comfortable with one another that we forget to let brotherly love continue. Not being hospitable, making it just a cold place. But it talks about that a little. He said, let brotherly love continue. Keep walking in that truth. Don't let it stop. Don't become complacent with each other in our relationships. Like I said, starting home first. So he said, let it continue. And then it said, do not become complacent. Revelation chapter 2. We'll turn our Bibles there. I don't know about you, but it's easy to become complacent. Get so used to coming to church. Let's just be real. You get so used to just coming. After a while, you get to know everybody's name, and everybody knows your name. So you just start just coming. You know, you like, you hear the sermon, sometimes don't even penetrate. You start just say, hey, bye. You start saying, hey, bye to one another. Hey, I spoke to him last week, so I need to go on about my business. But like I said, do not become complacent in any work that we do in the church. Because it's easy, as he talked to those who was in Ephesus, as Jesus pointed it out. In Revelation chapter 2 at verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Ephesus write. These things said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not faint. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. See, it's easy. We can get so doctrinated. We can know that word of God so, like the back of our hand. But the Bible says you forgot your first love. You're doing it. You're just doing it. But you need to repent, like it says right here in verse number five, I think. In verse number four, I meant. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Don't lose your first love. Your first love is God. Sometimes we can get so busy that we don't even make our Christian walk personal no more. We can be busy in a lot of things. And like I said, don't forget your first love. Don't forget God. Because sometimes we could be doing things and we forget that we're doing it for God. And we can make things just, it's all about me. I can start putting myself in the way. But like he said, repent and go back to thy first works. And all those things I'm saying to us as Christians, you can be walking dead. Point number two, if you're not in Christ, this is what it, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. We know the way is straight and narrow, and few find it. A lot of people want to make their own ways to God. A lot of time we try to make it on our own, or we just listen to people without going back to the Bible. This is where it hits home, because I remember when I was on the outside of the church or the outside of the body, I tried to make it my own way. Hey, I can just go to church sometimes and just hear what they got to say and just go about my business. I didn't never really take the time to go in God's word to realize that you need to search for the church that Christ died for. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is no other church in the Bible except for the church that Christ died for. But the denomination has taken that and they just ran wild with it and say, you can make the church of your own. And then they say, we don't want to offend people, so we can say the church of your choice. Every church is saved, so everybody is saved, and everybody's going to make it to heaven. That's false. That's why Paul said, if you do not obey the gospel, that's why he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If you don't obey the gospel, you are not saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And a lot of people say baptism is not essential to salvation. You show me that scripture and I'm going to prove, we're going to always prove you wrong, because you got to go back to God's word. You can't go nowhere else. A lot of people, you got to put them in that box. Look, you got to go back to this. Let's read this. Let's study this. In 1 Peter, let's turn our Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. A lot of people say baptism is not essential. They don't realize what they're talking about. But I always go back to God's word. Peter talked about baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. He said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the light figure whereunto even baptism doeth also now save us, not the putting away of fear for the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. But he makes that illustration talking about the Noah's Ark. Only eight souls say he made the same illustration to get us to realize about baptism, that is the same as Noah and the ark, that the souls that was in that ark, that the floods came, but it did not destroy them, but they were saved through that ark. And then he talks about baptism the same way. Baptism puts you in that covenant relationship with God that you may be saved. And he talked about water, that you have to be baptized, people. People want you to sugarcoat the gospel. We can't do it. You got to tell it like it is. And like I said, people want to go in their own way. You're a thief. You're trying to go in your own way to God when he already gave you his word. This is what we live by. Other scripture you can get, Proverbs 14:12. That's the same as Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. If you want to go any other way, you're not going to make it to heaven. Now, I'm about to get y'all out of here. The cure for the walking dead. For those who are in Christ, he made it so simple. You want to be cured? You want to be healed? All we have to do is confess our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, at verse number 9, we turn our Bibles there. That's the thing about being in Christ. It's when we fall, we can get back up. When we sin, we can ask for forgiveness. We don't have to ask for forgiveness from our brothers and sisters unless we caused a stumbling block or had a problem with them. But we can go to God. We don't need no priest telling us that we are forgiven. But it is personal with us and God, those who are in Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. All we have to do is repent. Repent to God. Confess our sins to God and he'll forgive us. Because it also says in there that his blood cleanses us. Look what it said. The blood and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those who are in Christ has that. Not those on the outside. But for those who are not in the Lord, if you want to have that, you got to get in Christ. You got to obey the gospel. It talks about that. You got to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because if you don't, it says in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about that he's going to take business of those who know not the truth. That's a sad, sad moment. But while you're living on this earth, you still have that opportunity to give your life to God. Because I'm going to say that's the greatest gift you can ever have. A lot of people say the lottery, $1 million is the greatest gift. A lot of people say that nice house, that big mansion that they want, whatever they want. They say that's the greatest gift. But what can that do to save your soul? It can't do anything. Because only Jesus can save you. But you got to go through the same way every Christian had to go through. And that's through that watery grave of baptism. And if you want to take advantage of that opportunity, as the invitational song is about to be sung, go ahead, give your life to God. And those who are in Christ, keep fighting that fight and keep living for the Lord.